And take your Bible and go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6. Sometimes we talk about prayer and don't do a lot of it. Sometimes we pray and say, boy, I wish I knew how to do this a little bit better. And so tonight we're going to look at Bible prayer. We're going to look at what the Bible calls the prayer that Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray. We'll make more mention of that in a moment. We'll read our text first. And I trust you came tonight with an attitude that I want to learn. Lord, I'm sure you have something for me. I want to learn what you have. Matthew chapter number 6. We're going to begin in verse number 9. The Bible says, this is Jesus referring to us, is after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, as we look at this portion of Scripture, we find that Jesus put a precedent on prayer. Now, David did that too. I don't know if you've been really reading along with the Bible schedule that we handed out at the first of the year. I've been trying to read that separate from everything else each morning, doing the morning and the evening at the same time in the morning. And yesterday, we were in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 7 through 36, and we find David has all of those verses dedicated to thanksgiving. God, thank you for this, and God, thank you for that, and thank you for this victory, and thank you that we're here, and thank you that we're there, and thank you that we're not there anymore. And so he dedicated that as a thank you. And of course, the Lord then took that as David speaking and inspired of the Holy Ghost. It was written down and now is a part of our Bible. And so we need to understand the importance of prayer. Somebody said that the self-righteous do not pray. Somebody else said that the self-satisfied will not pray. And then further it was said that the self-righteous cannot pray. So we need to understand the importance of prayer. Somebody said no man is greater than his prayer life. And that ought to scare a lot of Christians to death. No man, no person is ever greater than their prayer life. Now, according to Luke's account of this same event, the disciples had come to the Lord Jesus and they had requested of him that they might be taught to pray. So evidently it's something you have to learn as you go along through life. You have to learn how to pray. And so they asked the Lord to teach them to pray, and they indicated while they were doing that that John the Baptist, which incidentally was the greatest person ever born of a woman, Jesus said, and he saw a great need of teaching his disciples to pray. In fact, their request went something like this, Lord, teach us to pray, even as John also taught his disciples to pray. And so we need to understand the importance of it. Now we also see in this portion of Scripture, back up a little bit. As a result of their request, the Lord gave what we have here today as the model prayer. Now, this is not the Lord's prayer. Nearly every Protestant church and several other kinds of churches will call this the Lord's prayer. It's not the Lord's prayer. The Lord's prayer is in John chapter 17. This is a model prayer. This is a type prayer. This is a way to pray. This is a conjunction of all those things. This prayer is divided into segments which represent different parts of our times and our talents and our lives. And then I think following this pattern in a believer's life will cause them to have a balanced prayer life and therefore have more power as a victorious Christian and therefore a more usable life for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we also note, if we read this portion of Scripture and the chapters before it, we're reminded that for almost three chapters, the disciples have not said anything. Nothing for three chapters, which I think is a miracle in itself. You have all these Baptist preachers together, and for three chapters, they don't say anything. Now, Jesus begins the lesson by reasoning with them about how not to pray. Number one, he says, don't use vain repetition. Don't say the same thing over and over and over. Now, we give the modernist and the liberal down the road because when he gets up to preach a service, he has a Bible and he has a prayer book. And he'll open up the prayer book to a certain date, a certain place, a certain preacher, a certain something another, and he'll read a prayer. And we give him down the road for that. And I think we should. But sometimes we get in the habit of praying the same thing over and over and over and over and over. Not just requesting the same thing, power. Not just requesting the same thing, peace. Not just requesting the same thing, participation in a job or something. But we use the same phraseology, the same word. And I think sometimes the angels must go, well, here we go again. I know what he's going to say. And I'm not making fun or making light. I guess it was a little bit making fun. But I'm not making light of people who spend the time to pray. But when we pray, we ought to pray accurately. If we're going to invest the time, and it is an investment, by the way. And with any investment, there's always a cost. There's always a price. And so we need to understand Jesus said not to use vain repetition. And then he said to beware of speaking too much. Beware of speaking too much. Not that we're not supposed to stay in contact with the Lord Jesus at all times. He's supposed to be near to us, dear to us. We can whisper to him. We can shout to him. He whispers to us or shouts to us. We can maintain fellowship and relationship at all times. But he said when you pray, he said be careful that you're not just much speaking. Much speaking. Say what's on your heart. Say what's on your mind. And don't just be a jabberbox or a rattle trap. Just talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. So he warns us about being aware of too much much speaking. And then he says we're to remember that the Lord knows before we pray what we have need of. You ever stop to think about that? Before you ask for prayer, the Lord knew you needed peace. Before you ask in prayer, he knew you needed a new job. Before you ask, he knew what you needed before you ask. He knows our every need. And I remember Mrs. Thomas, every once in a while, she would write something on her offering envelope, usually a message to our treasurer, and the treasurer would take the funds out and bring me the offering envelope, and I'd see the message. And one of them I know that she sent. She had written in very, very nice, legible handwriting for a 90-year-old lady. She writes there, we are to pray for our needs, not our greeds. And I think that there's a difference most of the time. Sometimes we pray for our greeds and not our needs. So let's look at what Jesus said in this type of prayer. He begins by saying, Our Father. So let's break it down a little bit. He says, Our. It's not only my. It's not only me. It's not only mine. It's our Father. And that tells me that I ought to remember that he belongs to other people also. We of any race, creed, color, combination, whatever, have no copyright on the Lord Jesus Christ. He belongs to a lot of other people also. It's our Father. And then this means that we are siblings if we're saved. If you're saved, you're my brother. If you're saved, you're my sister. And we can fuss all we want to fuss about any kind of differences, but if you're saved and I'm saved, we're siblings. My daddy was not an emotional man unless you talked about, embarrassing my mother or something. He got emotional about that in a bad way. But he wasn't a real emotional man. But if you wanted to see my daddy get worked up about something, just let him see two of his boys fussing together. And I don't know how many times I've heard him say, listen, if you have to fight, go over to the neighbors and fight with them. But don't be fighting amongst yourselves. Oh, how much time we waste as God's people when we forget that if a person is saved, they're our sibling. Whether they're a male sibling or a female sibling is irregardless. They're our sibling, and we ought to treat them as such. And then it takes care of color and either gender. And I say either gender because I believe that the Bible teaches there's only two. I know what society is saying today, I know, but they've been wrong about a lot of other things. The earth being flat wasn't the last time that science made a mistake. It wasn't the last time they were wrong. And so if you're truly saved, if you're truly born again, it doesn't matter. I heard a man the other day, a preacher on Facebook or YouTube, one of them. And he said, you know, really, when you really get down to it, we're all from one blood anyway. Amen. And we need to understand that. So it's our Father. When you pray, remember, you're talking to somebody else's Father also, not just your own. And then the word Father, that's the title that God has chosen for Himself for His people. You know, sometimes my grandchildren, most of my grandchildren call me Papa. My daughters, when we were in Austria, called me Papa. And you'd see the older people, when one of them would say Papa this or Papa that, the older ladies especially, they'd look at them and their eyes would sparkle. And they'd say, you don't hear that term very often anymore. Now, I didn't really pick that for me. They picked it for me, but it was meant as a respectable thing, as a love thing, and of course, a colloquial thing where we're at. But they chose that name for me. But God chose this name for Himself, Father. That ought to make it special to us. It shows position. And there's two things in the position we need to see. Number one, we need to see that it establishes the fact that there's a relationship between you and God if you're saved. You're the child and He's the Father. And it also shares that there is also a responsibility. Now, when we think about relationship, a relationship to be the best that it can be has to be a two-way relationship. You speaking to Father and Father speaking to you. Him hearing you and you hearing Him, which means we have to listen like He listens. But then we think also about the responsibility. You see, He has a responsibility to me. But then I have a responsibility to Him. And just the word Father tells me that I have a responsibility to live for the Lord Jesus, to live for God. And then the Bible speaks of how jealous God is over that title, Father. Do you ever think about God being jealous over that? In the book of Matthew chapter 23 and verse number 9, Jesus says, "And call no man your Father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven." I know an entire religious system that has violated that. And yet people say, well, they use the title very carelessly. And then Jesus later makes a statement of truth that most people today would argue with or doubt or get angry over. In John chapter 8 and verse number 44, Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So here we see the Lord Jesus said there's a possibility of having two different fathers. One person can have two different ones, but one family can have two different ones. Jesus said some people, religious people even, in fact, when Jesus said that in John chapter 8, He was talking to the religious leaders of His time. He said, "Ye are of your father the devil." And so the Lord is not the Father of all. He's the Father of all who are saved. But He's not the Father of all. And then we're not the brother of all people. We're the brother or the sister of all saved people, but not all. And it shows again a great difference between religion and salvation. Everyone in the world has a religion. So few people in comparison have salvation. So He says, "Our Father," and then He says, "which art in heaven." That speaks of a location. God is in an actual place. God is not just in the sweet by and by or in the nasty now and now. God is in a place. "Our Father, which art in heaven." And that speaks of a reality of heaven. I'm glad that heaven is, one thing, heaven sounded sweeter all the time. Seems like lately, it's always on my mind. We need to understand that heaven's a real place. Heaven's more real than La Plata, Maryland is. You say, how do you know? Because it'll be here when La Plata, Maryland's burned up. When the whole world has disappeared into smoke and ashes, heaven will still be there. And of course, when I think about the Lord being in heaven, then I think of all the family members that He's taking care of. 46 years ago today, Miss Judy's my first son, graduated to glory. I'm sure glad that Father's with him in a place called heaven. I was speaking today to somebody, and they asked how he died, and I said he was killed by a drunk driver, and I said the only thing I can understand about that is God must have wanted somebody to hate liquor real, real bad. And so I didn't say pick me, but I guess he did. Heaven's a real, real place. So heaven's a reality, and then heaven's also a promise. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And of course, that's a promise. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Praise the Lord. Our Father, which art in heaven. I think of the song I used to hear Brother Jimmy Burns sing the song. It says, Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me. What a wonderful place heaven's going to be. What a wonderful place heaven is. And we'll get to enjoy it one day. And then he says, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed means holy. It means to be reverend, revered. It means to show reverence towards it, to be revered. The name of God, just God, much less Jesus and all the other names that he's known by, should be revered. I saw a sign that a protester had the other day. Ask me sometime what I think of the protests. We can talk about it for about an hour, unless you talk too, and then it'll be 3 or 4 hours probably. But the sign said, if Jesus returns, kill him again. Walking down the street, sucking fresh air, probably got his $1,200 that he put in the bank because of the blessings of God on our nation in the past. Oh my goodness, aren't we mixed up about some things? Mixed up about some things. Jehovah, one of the names of God, means self-existing one. That means we always need to remember that He can get along without us, but we cannot get along without Him. He's the self-existing ones. And then, of course, El, just E-L, means Almighty. He is Almighty. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. We need to understand that. El Shaddai means all-sufficient one. And Isaiah kind of lumps a whole bunch of names together in chapter 9, verse number 6, when it says, His name should be called Wonderful Counselor. I like to stop and put those two together because I know that He really is a wonderful counselor. His name should be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Now this is Jesus that's going to be born of the Virgin in the manger, grow up and die and be buried and rise again. He shall be called the Everlasting Father. And then He's the Prince of Peace. Amen. How in the world can the world know peace when they don't know Jesus? Impossible, impossible. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 20. It says, He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. In the last prayer of the Bible. Even so come, Lord Jesus. When we pray about the kingdom of God and it coming, I wonder what keeps us from praying that more often. And let me ask you this question. When was the last time you prayed that Jesus would hurry up and get here? And I follow that up with another question. Were you in trouble or was everything going great? You see, when we get in a real bind and the devil's got our face almost into the mud where we can't breathe and he's hurting us real bad, it's real easy to pray, even so come Lord Jesus. But we just got a raise, we just got a new car, we just got a nice house, we just got a new color TV, we just got. The doctor said we were wrong in our diagnosis, you're going to live forever, and we just forget. And we don't pray then, even so come Lord Jesus. We don't pray thy kingdom come. like we do sometimes when things are bad. But we ought to. We ought to. Because if I understand heaven, no matter how good it is here, listen, the best day on earth won't hold a candle till the worst one in heaven, and I can't even imagine what that would be. The worst one in heaven. That almost sounds sacrilegious, doesn't it? Because there won't be any death, sickness, parting, all the things that break our heart, they'll all be absent in a place called heaven. We ought to be praying, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. To what extent, let me just ask you a question, to what extent is the Lord's will being done in heaven? I think probably about 100%. I imagine 100%. You know, I spoke of a song a while ago. How about this song? The song was written, I wonder what they're doing up in heaven. Are they busy preparing my new home? God's will is done in heaven 100%. And we are to pray that God's will would be done here on earth like it's done in heaven. And like they say about revival, if you want revival, draw a circle around it. Get in that and pray that God will start in the circle. If God's will is going to be done on earth, we ought to do the same thing. Begin with me. Start with me. And then let me ask the question, do you know what the Lord's will includes concerning you? Do you know what God's will for your life is? God has a specific will for your life. God has something He wants you to do. God has something for you if you're His child. God has a wonderful, exciting life for you if you will listen to Him. Oh, it may not be what you want it to be right now, but I promise you it's the best thing for you and the most glory for God is in it. And then if we do what God wants us to do, sometimes He'll let us go ahead and do what we wanted to do. But we need to pray God's will be done. Do you know what God's will is in general for your life? For those listening by way of live stream, let me say God's will for you is that you don't go to hell, for one thing. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants people saved. And then that's a general will. That's for all peoples. God never picked a race to go to heaven. He never picked a gender to go to heaven. He said, whosoever will may come. Amen. He said, all they that trust in me shall no wise perish. And we need to understand that. But that's His general will. But now God has a particular will. Have you asked God, what do you want me to do? The greatest missionary that we know of, that we have any human records of, even the divine record, the Word of God, I think we'd have to agree was the Apostle Paul. And his ministry began within 15 minutes of when he got saved, probably much sooner than that. When he said, what wilt thou have me to do? And God spoke to him and told him to arise. He said, I want you to go and I want you to tell people what you've seen and what I'll reveal to you. And the Apostle Paul started out on the most exciting, adventurous life that a person could possibly raise or have because he simply prayed a particular prayer. Lord, what would you have me to do? His will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And then let me ask you this. Concerning the will of God, do you know where to find the will of God for your life? Let me tell you, Oprah doesn't know what it is. She doesn't even know what the will of God is for her own life. Amen. Dr. Phil doesn't know what it is. He doesn't know the will of God for his own life. And many counselors that are charging $100 or $200 an hour while you lay on a couch and talk to someone, many of them have no idea where they're going to spend eternity. They're just trying to pry some money out of you so they can go eat another steak and some caviar maybe. Do you know where to find God's will for your life? If God has a will for your life and God refuses to reveal it to you or there is no place you can find it, then God is responsible for you not knowing. But if perchance He's given you a way to know and you don't know, it's your fault, not His. We find the will of God for us in the Word of God. And God's will for our lives will never, ever, ever contradict that book. Never. When what we want to do contradicts that book, it's a temptation, and if followed through, it's a sin. We're to find God's will in this book and then do what God tells us to do in the book. So he says, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Then he said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Here he says we're supposed to pray for our daily needs. It's pictured in the Old Testament by the gathering of the manna every morning. They'd go out and they'd gather enough for the day. If anything remained over, they'd try to keep it overnight. It bred worms and it stank and made Moses mad. In fact, the Bible says in the morning, it said it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And then the admonition that's given us in Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Somebody said, "Brother Sutton, are you really sure? Are you really sure that we have the complete word of God?" I know this, we can't live if we don't. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Not just every thought, not just every concept, but by every word. By every word. How we need to understand that. And of course, does this mean when we talk about daily bread, does that mean that we're not supposed to lay aside anything for a rainy day or lay aside anything? Well, this is what the book says. Because again, we ought to go back to the book, find out what it says. And in Proverbs it says, a good man. And I know that I'm not good in myself. I understand that. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. Take Jesus out of a man's life, he's a stumbling drunk. Take Jesus out of a man's life, and he's as pitiful as any other man that doesn't know the Lord Jesus. I understand that. But the Bible says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. If my grandchildren watch this video, they'll probably jump up and down and say, "Hallelujah, Papa's supposed to leave me something." A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Now, you can't leave something for your children's children if you just go from day to day and don't save any money, don't put any aside, don't do any. So it's not talking about that. I think it's talking again about that need-greed thing. Having more than we need and all those things. And then he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, following the lesson on prayer, Jesus immediately goes into forgiving and forgiveness. And we are to understand our need to be forgiven is great. We need to understand there are many people today that are carrying around a weight of unconfessed, unforgiven sin, and it crouches them down. They can't maneuver like they ought to. They can't live like they ought to. They have not the freedom that they ought to have. And they're wondering why, and they blame everything in the world. They blame the society that they live in. They blame how they were raised. They blame their parents and all the things their parents made them do, or the things their parents wouldn't let them do, and all those things. And many times the thing that weights us down so heavy, the Bible says we're to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And so if we're going to do that, we've got to confess our sin. We've got to. Guilt and bitterness and shame all come into our lives when we don't accurately, honestly confess our sins. But we need to understand, because Jesus goes right from amen in verse number 13 to verse number 14 and tells us this is not part of the Lord's Prayer, but it's a tag right after. He said, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." We need to understand tonight that if I don't forgive, I can't be forgiven. You know, I used to read that and I think, surely there's some other understanding. Surely there's something else. But Jesus, when they ask him, "Lord, would you teach us to pray?" The next verse, he says, "But understand this. If you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. And I wonder tonight if we're not struggling, some of us, with some things because, not because we haven't asked God to forgive us. You say, I asked Him 25 times to forgive me for that thing. And it just keeps bothering me and bothering me and bothering me. Consider this. Maybe He's asked you 26 times to forgive so-and-so for what they did. They've asked you. And when they ask you, you laugh or you smirk or you get angry or you just pull up inside or you just get bitter, you get ugly. And then you wonder why it is you can't have victory over this thing you've talked to God about so many times. But God says, if you'll not forgive, I can't forgive you. Can you look back across your life tonight and say honestly, there's no one on earth that I hold a grudge against, that I hold contempt for? Oh, there's some people in my life, I'm not real anxious to fellowship with them. I promise you. There's some people in my life that I don't trust them. I can't believe what they say. But I even fellowship with some people like that, though, come to think of it. But how is our heart and the attitude of forgiving other people? It's really, really important. We skipped over a part there. The Bible says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're going to look at that not next week, because Brother Weaver will be speaking for me next week. I have eye surgery on Monday, and on Wednesday, I'm not sure that I'll be able to see where I'm supposed to be seeing. And so he's graciously agreed to preach for me next Wednesday night. But a week from then, we'll deal with that. And let me say, when the Bible says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, two things. God's not the author of sin, and that's not a mistranslation. We'll study that out, and I hope give some victory. They say that's one of the most misunderstood verses in the entire Bible. But when you take it with all the other Bible, you see, this book will always explain this book as much as we need it explained from Almighty God. And so the Bible says, Jesus' disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so tonight I hope that you said, Lord, teach us to pray. And I hope He taught you something tonight. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we please?